This morning I want to speak about commitment. And it's defined as a state of personal dedication to something or someone which results in actively promoting and working for their good or well-being. So commitment, giving of ourselves and just being committed to something. And I think if there is any subject in the Word of God which speaks powerfully to commitment, it is this whole time of Christ's crucifixion and the crucifixion itself, the time before. And as we celebrate this morning, I don't think there's anything else in the Word of God that speaks more powerfully to us about commitment than Christ's commitment to us, right? And in the account of Jesus, for instance, as he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, we see some of this spiritual commitment transition from the physical desires of life and going into the spiritual, and the spiritual superseding the physical, really. And, you know, being hungry is something that God has placed within us, right? Because if we don't feel hungry, like, we're not going to be able to just refill again the fuel or the energy that our bodies need. So this is something that God has put within us, to be hungry. And there are people that, as they age, for instance, my mother, she does not feel hungry. Like, we have to phone her up and say, like, did you eat? Yeah, I think so. Well, like, why are you losing weight? Well, I'm not hungry, she says, you know. But in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, God has given us hunger so that we actually will keep up the energy that our bodies need. So it's no sin to be hungry. So let's get that out of the way right away, right? Because sometimes, you know, we can, oh, well, you know, we're talking about hunger this morning. And so when we're going to go later on, by the way, I forgot to announce that. Probably food you don't have to announce, right? So you'll just follow your nose. We're going to have some food later on. But so we're talking about hunger, and so disciples went about their duties when we're talking about the Samaritan woman, and they were going to take care of the duties that they had, and that was to fulfill that hunger in their hearts. They'd had a long trip. It's dusty. These roads are dusty. They're hot. And so they went through the village, and I don't find anywhere that Jesus rebukes them for going to buy food, right? It was part of the normal process that was going on. And but as they return from the village, there is something there that Christ has experienced. And John 4:31 and 31 to 34 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples, when they came back with his food, they asked him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that you do not know, that you know nothing about. The disciples said one to another, has any man brought him food to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, that speaks of commitment to me, right? To finish his work. That's what it was all about. Food was important, but he was working in the spiritual realm. As you talk to this Samaritan woman, that's what he was there for. He needed food to keep alive and all of those things, but really his desire was to work, do the work that he was sent to do. And so that's why he says, I am sent to finish his work. And that speaks, as I said, to me about commitment. And I think it's also, as we are followers of Christ, that I need to have that commitment. I need to have that characteristic and that character trait in my life as well. And I need to seriously consider that all the time, that I have commitment. And we know that commitment today, unfortunately, just has become a catchword, right? As so many times our language switches and things that have meant something in the past, they kind of lose their original meaning. And so I think as well, commitment has sort of lost its meaning as well in many, many ways. And so oftentimes we will hear things like, oh, our company is committed to you and doing that and that and that, until something happens, right? And then they're going through pages and pages of five fine print to see where they can actually get away out of their commitment. And that's the way our society is. So commitment really doesn't mean a thing. And you hear all the time of some CEO from some very big company, Chrysler or wherever. You know, all it takes is just a little bit of a smell of some money, and they are into another company, right? They're into whatever. And But they're committed. They're so committed until something else comes along. And then commitment doesn't really mean that much to them. And we know that, right? Workers. As workers in the workplace, we rely oftentimes upon our bosses and their commitment to us. The Egyptians, they had a commitment to the Israelites. They said, you guys make bricks, we'll supply the straw, you just make the bricks. And then when things began to change, they said, oh, by the way, tomorrow, straw's on your side. You have to go look for your own straw, right? So commitment only was relative as far as they were concerned. And sometimes we are as well. In our commitment, we think of the things that have passed and we base our commitment maybe on those things that have we've had past experiences maybe, or maybe somebody's recommendation to us and they've had a good relationship with a company or with whatever. And so we base our commitment sometimes on things like that. Let me just say one thing here. Don't base too much commitment on what you see on Facebook. Sometimes it has happened that sometimes a company kind of blows their own horn, right? And they put their own things on there about, and they just put another name there. And, sometimes they're actually selling snake oil sometimes. So just watch out about Facebook. Anyway, I don't have a Facebook page, by the way. My wife does, and I write on it. So that's the deal that we have there, right? The psalmist, in his commitment to following and being righteous and all of those things, one day he finally put his soul out there just like, oh, there's a piece of paper down here. It must be Graham's, right? Anyway, that's what the psalmist did. He takes his soul, he sets it aside, and he says, look, he starts to talk to his soul. He said, why are you so disquieted within me? He starts to ask that question of that commitment. What is going on? Give me some hard facts. And so as we look into Scripture, there are certain things as well which we are to be committed to. And they are scriptural things and they're foundational. I think one of the first things is that we need to be committed to the knowledge that God exists. And in our day and age, let me tell you, there are a number of people, and there are people that we sometimes are surprised about that, God maybe, possibly, and all of these things. No, the Scripture tells us clearly, Deuteronomy, for instance, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. That's powerful, isn't it? I mean, it's not for God's good. He doesn't need your glory. He doesn't need me to give him glory, although he asks us to do that. But it's for our own good. Joshua 24 says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers serve in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's commitment. He said, I don't care what's happening out there. I'm not basing my commitment on what you are doing. I'm not basing my commitment on what's happening all around me. He said, but as for me and my house, I am going to serve the Lord. Matthew 22, and he said to them, Christ speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And I think acknowledging that God exists has to be based upon Scripture, right? And not based on some university professor's declaration that God does or does not exist. And sometimes that's where we need to really pray for our college students as they get into this atmosphere of sometimes just thinking that, the professor, he knows everything, right? And we need to pray for them that God would give them this commitment and this understanding in their heart that they know God no matter what the university professor declares. In the book of Genesis, it begins at the beginning, right? It just declares, in the beginning, God. How much clearer can you get than that? In the beginning, God. No explanation of, this is the reasons and all of these things. No, it just says that's the way it is, right? in Clone Age here, the engineering students, they have a contest, and sometimes even other students from different countries, they join in. And the competition is to build some bridges with spaghetti. And so they have this spaghetti building contest where they just take spaghetti and they begin to build. And the winner of the bridge building contest test actually is the one that can endure the most pressure. And so after all of these bridges have been built with spaghetti, they put them under pressure to see which will actually take the most pressure. Of course, the premise of all of it is, right, that there's not going to be any bridge standing, right? I mean, there's going to be a winner, but there's not going to be anything to put on the mantle because they're all going to come under that pressure. Nobody's going to go home with a spaghetti bridge. And believe me or not, they do not build these bridges with spaghetti that they've boiled, right? They take spaghetti that has not been boiled. They take hard spaghetti. So if you are going to build a life bridge, you need to have some spiritual engineering knowledge. If you want to build that life's knowledge, you need to have that spiritual engineering. And I think you don't have to look too far to your acquaintance. Okay, don't look at your relatives, but let's say acquaintances, right? You don't have to look too far afield through your acquaintances to see some collapsed life bridges. So those that have tried to build their own bridges. And when the pressures come, they have collapsed. And maybe you have made the unfortunate discovery that in trying to build your own life's bridges with these spaghetti bridges, right? And that's really what they are when we have no foundation that is, or they have a foundation that is outside of God. They're really a spaghetti bridge. And maybe you have experienced it, unfortunately, in your own life. In trying to build a bridge that is not a foundation on God, that it collapses. And just the way we are, right? We try to have something else, and we're slow learners. Nobody's saying amen, but I know you all agree that we're slow learners. And so as life bridges collapse, you know, we're always trying something else. Okay, you know, next time I'm just going to add this little thing and I'm sure it's going to work, right? And then that doesn't work, and then we add something else. And so we add all of these little useless approaches and they never work. That spaghetti bridge, if it is not spiritually engineered properly in our lives, it's going to collapse. But we thank God, and even as we again will celebrate today communion and the Lord's Supper, that as we finally come to our senses and we realize that, spiritual wet spaghetti does not build a good life bridge. That as we surrender our life to Him, that's what builds a life bridge, right? Surrendering to Him all that we have. Isaiah 45:21 says, "And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." That's great. Everyone. "For I am God and there is no other." And then I need to be committed to Jesus Christ as well. And, in the worship of God in the Old Testament, it really revolved. It was a circle revolving around ritual. It revolved around sacrifice or a repetition of all of those things. And oftentimes that led to a lack of commitment, because we're just doing it over and over and over and over again, right? Until it becomes old hat. Like, I've done this many, many times, and they would do it all the time. And so it really led to a lack of sincerity. And even then, beyond that, they even then went to following after the gods of their neighbors and so forth. So all of this this worship of God in the Old Testament, we recognize that it could erode commitment and in our lives as well. And I think that when we look at instances like that, we need to realize that the same thing can happen in my life today, right? The same thing can happen in our lives. And we can ask ourselves, like, what foreign gods are maybe creeping into my life? And we know that society, it gives us lots of things out there to choose from. And maybe some of the gods which our society nurtures and feeds and just constantly pampers, right, is the God of wealth, the God of possessions, the god of prestige, of popularity, of education, of spiritual apathy, like I don't need God, of superiority. Well, that maybe happened to him, but it's not going to happen to me. I'm a different person. There's also then that God and small g's of being in the elite circle of people. Like I have friends. And then, this one's for the men. There's fashion. There's the god of fashion, right? Then there's the god of numbers. You know, if churches, for instance, they get into this whole number game. Well, how big is your church, right? And then there's this whole god of driving the best vehicle and elite family ties and food lifestyles and body shape. So let me just say that none of these things are bad unless they compromise my commitment to being what God wants me to be. Because in all of those things, we can suddenly begin to say, well, this thing is so important that it's worth my compromising my integrity. It's worth my compromising of maybe just not telling the whole truth, right? And so as we look at our whole basket of character traits that we want to have, we need to understand that God wants us then to have these things. Like I say, there's nothing bad about them. But let's not get to the place that we're begin to sacrifice our integrity and our honesty and our faithfulness to get all of these things. And maybe without having given it too much thought this morning, you can begin to identify some of these gods, small g, in your life, which maybe are vying for control of your life. And so, well, what are these gods, right? Okay, I don't want anybody to put up their hand and jump up and no. But I think we need to recognize them, right? And sometimes we even need to write it down. We need to write it on a piece of paper and just really externalize these things and say, yeah, this, you know, some of these things are trying to take over my life and they're pushing out the other things. Write it down, put it through the paper shredder, but know that you've done it, right? And understand. I think that's what God wants us to do from time to time in our lives. And recognizing that these things can begin to just creep in. They don't come, they're not going to, any firemen here? Yeah. You know, they're not the firemen that put the axe, the door down with the axe, right? They just come slowly, just creep in one little thing. And then suddenly we realize, hey, like these things have, they've become big in my life. Because Jesus' whole purpose in life was to highlight those things having eternal value. He commanded that we be committed to him. It wasn't just a suggestion. He just didn't say, maybe you should do this. But he commanded us to be committed to following after him. And sometimes we think, oh, it's the pastor. He wants us to follow after Christ. Or maybe it's the church. Or no, it's Christ himself that says that we are to follow after him. Why? Because he knows that the river of destruction, which way it flows. And he knows those things that will take us away from him and those things that will make us to be those people that we do not, first of all, want to be and that Christ does not want us to be. And as, you know, as great a swimmer as we might think that we are, we're no match for that undertow in the ocean of depravity of human nature. We are there. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me tell you. If you have one of those things ticking, like you are a candidate for Jeremiah, like if it's there, you can know that your heart is desperately wicked, because we all have that true heart disease of wickedness within us. Matthew 4:9 says, and he said to them, going on with the command of Jesus, he said to them, Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, follow me. In a few months, we're all going to be sitting at that same tax booth, right? John 1:43, he found Philip and said, follow me. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. I can't even begin to imagine the excitement. Here were these people that for years and years and years, they had been talking about and had been looking forward for this Messiah and had been hearing about it and talking about it. And I can, you know, it just must have been totally amazing for Nathaniel and Philip and to say, you know, here's this fellow, here's this Messiah that Moses and the law and all the prophets, they've been talking about. Like, he's here. It's arrived. It's like a child, right, being born, and suddenly you wait all these months and the child is born. But it has, because these people were looking for ages for this man to come, and suddenly here he is. I can't even begin to imagine the excitement that was in their own minds. And we know that many of them heeded the call of Christ, right? Matthew 4:20 says that Simon and Peter and Andrew's brother, they immediately left their nets, followed him. James and John, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Poor guy was, you know, there he was all on his own, right? Expecting his sons to take over. Luke 5 says, and he said to Levi, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And we have other examples in the scripture as well of those people that followed him. But then there were also those that refused to follow him, right? Not everybody did. Some of them refused. Matthew 19:21, and it says, a certain ruler asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have. And we know the end of that verse. It says, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. Luke 9:59 says, follow me. And then we have all of these excuses that are given there to these men that say, well, Lord, let me first go and da-da-da, right? Another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first da-da-da. So this morning, my question to you is, do we have anyone here by the name of, but let me first? Anyone? Let me first receive an apology from the church, right? And then I'll follow Christ. Let me do my own thing. First, let people recognize my talents. First, let my spouse really be that the person they say they are is a Christian. First, I want to see the church to run like it's supposed to be run. First, let God forgive my transgressions, and then I will be. You know, we have all of these first. And that's exactly what we're focusing on this morning, right? Is this whole transgression thing of the fact that he has forgiven us our transgressions. Praise be his name, right? He has forgiven, and therefore we can come into his throne boldly. But the thing is that we have to agree with him. Okay, the elections are over, right? But if you want to be a member of a certain party, like, you have to agree. Like, sometimes, you know, these guys, they're like donkeys, right? Like, they basically have to do what their party says. They can't think out the line. But anyway, we have to, when if we, we want to accept that Christ and we want to be part of his friendship, we want to be part of his family, we want to be part of his sons and daughters, right? That we can accept that, and we can agree to accept that, and he gives us the opportunity to do that. Except that John 6:16 says, and when many of his disciples heard this, he said, and we're still talking here about those that didn't agree, and they said, this is a hard saying. Like, who can listen to that? Like, let's get out of here. Like, this is tough language. John 6:16 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back. Can you imagine? Like, here were his disciples. And these men, and doesn't mention any women, but I take for granted that there were women as well. They, you know, after all, seeing all of these things, the miracles, the different things that Christ, can you imagine? They still say, you know, they walked away. And so this morning, let's be committed to Christ. Want to be committed to God? Be committed to Christ. And then we need to be committed to the church. Matthew 16:18 says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is his church, and we are part of his church. And sometimes we misinterpret this verse because, you know, we think we're standing, we're trying to hold the door shut for the gates of hell. No, it's exactly the opposite, right? We are the ones that are batting down the gates of hell. as God's people because he has given to us the power. We're not those that are standing back and just holding it up. No, it's Christ's church. He says, it is my church. And it's the ones that go. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we, and I put that you and I in there, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Not just listen to them or be aware of them, that we should walk in them. And that simply means, ooh, you mean that person like that I see in the congregation, that he actually belongs here? It also means, what about me? Like with all my past, maybe even present fumblings, failures, stumblings, am I also created in Christ and that I'm welcome in his church? Like, does that really mean that? And then Christ even goes further and he uses a more understandable example, I think, for us in his church membership. Romans 12:4 says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then 1 Corinthians 12:28 is rather a long scripture, which I'm not going to read all of it. But it says there, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then it goes on to talk about the ear. And should it say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, and goes on and on. And then right at the very the last part of this says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. See, it's also taken for working into this whole understanding here or explanation of this. It also means that the ear does not tell the eye, you're not worth anything. Now, the scripture just tells us here that it's the eye that it's the ear kind of feeling maybe down on itself a bit and saying, well, I'm not the eye and therefore I'm not important. But it's taken for granted, right, that the eye is also not telling the ear, hey, like, I'm the important one here. You're just on the side. So let's do something today. Let's stand. We're going to do that. That's the first thing we're going to do. Let's all stand. It's not the end yet. Just stand, right? We're used to standing and then taking off. But let's do a declaration this morning. And so you can repeat after me. I am important in this assembly. My brother, my sister are important in our assembly. Amen. Right. Thank you. You may be seated. And I need to remind myself about that, right? You need to remind yourself about that. Sometimes we think that, oh, it's only the people that are up front or maybe board members or whatever. But we have this idea of just pigeonholing ourselves and saying, I'm not as good as that person and I don't really belong. The Church of Jesus Christ, we all belong there. And let me tell you, if you are not here in this in the church at some time or the other, you are missed. Some people say, oh, well, they don't even know that I wasn't there. Yes, they do. It doesn't matter who you are, but when we are not in God's house, we are missed because we are a member of the church. And this includes as well that worldwide church, right, of preaching gospel and so forth. And I think we just need to be very careful when we come to this worldwide church, because sometimes we have people that think, well, I'm of the church, but really my church is outside the church. And my first commitment is towards my local church. I've been a missionary for most of my life, and I know what it means to have support at home. But let me tell you, if it was not for the local church, we would not have been missionaries. First of all, I would not even have known about the Lord. It was not for the local church, right? And so I need to understand that my commitment is to the local church. And I need to understand that God has given me a local church in which to worship and which to fellowship and so forth. And then last of all, I need to be committed to reaching the lost in the world. John 3:16, which we all know very, very well, 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And we know that oftentimes sports teams, when they begin to fall behind or they begin to lose games and so forth, you will often hear the manager say, "We're going to refocus on the basics." Now, how in the world can a team that has been practicing, that has been playing so many games, how can they lose the basics? But it does happen. And so oftentimes they go back to the basics and to try to figure out, okay, what were we doing before that was successful? We need to keep it incorporated in spite of all of the hype of doing the new things that are out there. We need to understand there's some basics. And they go back to those again and they begin to relive them and repractice them. And we need to love what God loved, the lost. Because that's what gives us, first of all, a reason for living. And it also helps us to understand that that's what God was really all about. We need to preach the gospel to them. We need to pray for them. And because 2 Corinthians 5:20 tells us that we are ambassadors of Christ. And there are many other things in Scripture that we need to be committed to, right? We need to be committed to our marriages, to our spouses. We need to be committed to our country and the values that it was founded on, and all of those other things. So we're just mentioning a few this morning just to kind of get our minds going and thinking along this line of things that we need to be committed to. But I like Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, which really wraps up this whole topic of commitment. When it states, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And we know this day drawing near, right? It's been the song of the church all these centuries and years, and the people in the world, they have pooed it and they said, "Oh, well, yeah, it's just those Christians, they're talking about the end times." But I don't have to tell you that there are people out there today that are talking more and more. People that don't know the Lord, they're talking more and more about our whole age coming to an end. And so it is a fact that we have as we see the day drawing near. And today, as we look at celebrating again together the Lord's Supper, communion, we see that Christ never wavered in his commitment, did he? He was committed to shed his blood so that you and I could receive our forgiveness of sins and the privilege of becoming his sons and daughters. And that is the true sign, I would say, or the true example of what commitment is all about. And so what I would encourage us, even as followers of Christ, that we would not waver in our commitment to being his followers. Luke chapter 22:44 says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the agony that he, the Son of God, who knew no sin, was preparing was to take my sin and your sin upon himself." The man who knew no sin. And we can't even begin to understand what that means. That here was a man that was without sin and was getting prepared to take your sin and my sin upon himself. And that's why he went through this great agony, because it was something that he simply could not bear on his own. And he did it so that you and I could be declared free. And this morning, let's take advantage of that and recognize that he did it for you and he did it for me. So we could agree, and that we could agree to be his sons and daughters. And so let's be committed in our lives. As I said, these things that we mentioned this morning, but many other things as well. Lord, we thank you again today for just the clarity of your word, which reminds us of those things that you want us to be committed to. And they are things which you were committed to. And so we just want to thank you for that example. And again today, as we go and as we come into this area of celebrating your death, dear Lord, and remembering your death and your resurrection, your suffering, may we just relate that to
commitment to you and your commitment to us, first of all. We want to thank you for that. Amen.